Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, you guys got to remember, I warned you a couple months ago. Here we are again. We're going to be talking about the special relief offering that the Macedonians and the Galatians and the Corinthians had in helping out their brothers down in Jerusalem, their Christian brothers in Jerusalem. And so, as we talk about giving this morning, you know, giving, when you think about it, is the essence of Christianity. I mean, the ultimate example of giving was demonstrated by God the Father. As we read there in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, can you imagine? How many of you would give up one of your kids for the world, you know, to be crucified? And he gave up his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Charity. I mean, the old English word charity was often used to translate the Greek word for love. It's speaking of agape love. Agape love in the scriptures is an unconditional love. It's the love that God loves us unconditionally, regardless of how much or how less we love him back. It referred to the giving of one's time or money in a display of love in action. I like that. Love in action. You see, the early church believed in and practiced giving in caring for those who were in need. The apostles used the treasury of the church there at Jerusalem to distribute to every man according as he had need. Man, this is the way the church began. Later, in a time of famine, we know that the church of Antioch sent relief through Paul and Barnabas to the believers at Jerusalem. And you know, when it comes down to helping people that are in the world or people that are believers, that are Christians, we have that set in stone in Galatians 6:10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. The priority is with the household of faith. See, near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he asked the churches of Galatia, of Macedonia, and Achaia to give a relief collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. You might recall back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that was a year earlier from where we are right now in 2 Corinthians 8. He had informed the church about the procedure to follow, and they had willingly agreed to do it. Well, the finances from Macedonia and Galatia was ready, but he hadn't yet received anything from the Corinthians. Now, as we've been studying, you might recall last Sunday we studied that there is a difference between having a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Well, there's also a difference between generosity in donations and biblical giving. The one is from man to man, whereas biblical giving displays the love of God through man to man. You see, the goals and the motivations are radically different. They're completely different. In our study this morning, we're going to go over some of the principles that Paul recognized of genuine biblical giving. Now, I know for me, it took me a long time to figure out biblical giving and what it meant, what it was about. There's a lot of confusion in that, and I didn't understand it. You know, when I first started to go to Calvary Chapel West Covina, I thought, you know, Raul doesn't look like he needs my money. Why would I give him money? You know, I didn't understand it. Pastor Raul Reese, you know, down West Covina. And I didn't understand it. In fact, I'd leave and I'd go out and see what he's driving. Man, dude's got a brand new BMW. I don't need to tithe no more. He's good. You know, I just didn't understand that I wasn't giving to him. I was giving to the Lord for his work that he was doing in and through me. And here in these 12 verses, Paul gives us some principles of genuine biblical giving. And it's pretty cool because we need to be reminded every now and then. I know I need to. The first principle is it shows the grace of God. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 8. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You see, their giving demonstrated what the grace of God can do in the lives of people. The word grace is actually emphasized 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. And the essence of grace is this: to give abundantly, to give abundantly to people whom you don't know, and to give with no expectation of anything in return. Boy, that blows out half of the TV evangelists, huh? They're planting the seed of faith so that you got to give before you can get. That's not how it works. God gave his own son before I gave my life to him. God gave first. He gave first. Remember, Jesus made the point in Luke 6, verse 33. And he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You know, in some of his stories, his parables, he talked about, hey, if you're going to invite somebody to a barbecue, don't invite somebody that can invite you back. Invite somebody who can't afford to invite you back. I mean, you really want to be blessed? Do it that way. Most of the Macedonian Christians, before they were believers in Christ, were actually anti-Semitic. I mean, they were hostile to the Jews. But when they got saved, they became one with the Jews in Christ. Now, instead of coming against him, now what were they doing? They were demonstrating their love for their Jewish brothers in Christ through the financial gift. Wouldn't it be so cool if some of the other Calvaries up here said, oh, man, you know what, you guys? Adelanto needs some help. You know, they've been hit hard, man, with just everything that's happened, and they need some help. And send over a relief. Wouldn't that be cool? I could say, hey, guys, guess what, man? We're all going to Dave's, famous Dave's, for lunch. I wouldn't do that. I'd put it where it had to go because I'm accountable to God because of that. But you know, the thing is, only the grace of God could motivate that type of generosity. Secondly, it's liberal. Look at verse 2. Paul said that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Liberal giving is done out of simplicity. I mean, it's from a single-minded purpose to glorify God. I have nothing else in mind when I give other than to glorify my Father in heaven. That's it. It's not. I don't stand up here and count it out for you guys to see, and you guys go, oh, man, check Rick out. Dude's up there, man. No. You guys don't know what I give. I don't know what you, I don't want to know what you give. That's between you and the Father, man. I'm going to stand before Dad like all of us, amen? It's what he purposes in my heart. It's what I purpose in my heart. I do as I feel him leading me. See, that means there's no other ulterior motives in your giving. It's just to God, man. Notice four aspects of liberal giving. First, they gave in a great trial of affliction. Now, what does that mean, a great trial of affliction? Well, it meant they gave even though they themselves were in need. It's radical. You know what God was doing here? He was testing them. He was testing them in the fires of persecution, and they came out as pure gold. Secondly, their giving demonstrated the abundance of their joy. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, the Thessalonians were converted in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, their joy was over what God had given them in Christ, and it caused them to give liberally. Man, you know what? When you get to the place where you understand that you deserve nada, nothing, that's when you really start praising God. Because, man, he's given me eternal life in heaven. You know, I wake up every morning and I pray, God, what do you want me to do today? You know, bring people on my path if you want me to share. I don't know how much longer I have. Does anybody know how much longer exactly they have on this earth? No, we don't know, but God knows. And it's like, Lord, if I've got another day, if I've got another week, man, when I stand before you, I don't want to stand before you like this. Hebrews 10:34. Now, this is another verse that makes me think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Listen to the wording here. Who else talks about being in prison other than Paul? Listen to the wording. Hebrews 10:34. He said, "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Paul said, man, you guys had, okay, maybe it wasn't Paul, I don't know, but you know, the writer of Hebrews said, you had compassion on me when I was locked down tighter than the skin on a golf ball, man. You ever been locked down like that? You ever tried to unravel the rubber bands around a golf ball? That's tight, man. Paul was locked down. He was hooked up, and he said, you guys had compassion on me, man, and you know, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, man, knowing that this is nothing compared to what we have. I love that. Third, they gave out of deep poverty. You see, these believers weren't just poor. They were extremely poor. They had nothing, man. I mean, all their resources, the natural resources, had been taken away and used by the Romans. The Romans used their finances to be able to put their civil wars together, to go about persecuting Christians. They became poorer, and yet they still gave. Mark 12:44, Jesus said, and he was talking about the Pharisees. Remember, he was sitting there, and he was watching the Pharisees put in their tithes. He said, for they all put in out of their abundance. What they have, they're putting in. But then this little widow came and had two mites. And she put in her two mites. And Jesus said, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now think about that. They both needed the money. The Pharisees, the women, I mean, they needed money to be given to them to pay for their daily necessities of life. But the key and the point I believe Jesus was making is that they loved God so much that they gave it to him. They gave it to him. Fourth, their gift displayed their spiritual riches. They were actually like the church in Smyrna. I mean, we're going to get there right after January 1st when we go through the book of Revelation and get into some prophecy and stuff. They were like the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus said they were poor, and yet they were rich. They were poor here on this earth, but man, in heaven, they were spiritually rich. They were rich in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and man, you would wish every pastor would teach this or expose this on TV. Thirdly, it was voluntary. Voluntary. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave freely, which meant their giving was self-imposed, or literally, from the Greek translation, it was self-choosing. They chose to do this. No one else stuck a gun in their head. No one else said, you have to do this. They did it because they wanted to, man. It shows you where their heart was with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 8. This is why Paul writes, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. If you don't purpose it in your heart, don't give. Don't give. It ain't going to do you no good. You won't be rewarded for it or nothing. Raul Reese used to say, you know what? Take it to McDonald's. God don't need it. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Raul used to say, this is for you. Same for God. This is for you. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. You ever see people say, I can't believe $2 for... yeah, hamburger. Okay, here. Yeah, I mean, people cry. It's like, what are you? Don't give. Keep it. Use it on something else, man. It's okay. Whatever you want to do. If your heart's not right, don't do it. He said, don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having, here's the key, church, always having sufficiency in all things. Does that mean God's going to take care of me? You bet. May have an abundance for every good work. For every good work. You see, they went above and beyond the call of duty. They went beyond Paul's expectations of them. In fact, you know what they're doing here? Paul says, you guys are forcing me to accept this gift. I mean, first they begged him to let them participate. And then they begged him to take the money. Look what it says. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Here they themselves were hurting. They were hurting. But the key is they understood the principle of giving and what it meant for them for all eternity. For all eternity. You know what, guys? I've been walking with the Lord almost 34 years and I'm still grasping this. I'm still getting this. I'm getting myself to the place where, you know, I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have things that we want to get, man, want to get? I mean, it might not be justifiable, but we want it, right? It's like, man, is it a want or a need? You know, no, it's a want, man. I got to get one. I seen one go down the road. I got to get one. I have to. God, what's happening here? I'm getting to the place where I recognize maybe it's just as you get older. I don't know. As you get older, you get wiser in this realm. And that's the realm of what you have and own and possess. You start realizing, you know what? The day is coming soon when I'm not going to be here and who's going to have this? It's not going to be mine no more, man. You start realizing that. And so you get to the place with the Lord where you go, you know what, Lord? It's yours. It's yours. You want me to get rid of something? You want me to do this or do? I'll do it. I'll do it. Man, I'm going to see you soon. Every time I look in the mirror, I recognize how much soon that could be. They were hurting. They responded to the need. Remember Israel? When a call went out from Moses for materials to construct and build the tabernacle? Remember what happened there? They responded to the need, and so much came in that Moses had to come out and say, will you guys stop it? You're giving too much. Could you imagine that? I'd have a heart attack. You want to send me home to Dad? Just do that, man. I'm kidding, of course. Exodus 36, verses 5 to 7 says, and they said to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now, there's two sides to that I see. The first side is, you don't see that kind of giving today. And the other side of it is, you don't see the pastors and the evangelists say, you know what? You guys don't have to give that much more because, man, we got enough to take care of it. I mean, you never see that side. It seems like they're always crying and screaming and begging and on their knees. And it's like, man, what about our God? Our God created everything here out of nothing. He can do this. He can take care of his church. It's his church. It's not ours. We just need to be sensitive to what he might want to do and might not want to do. Here Paul says they wanted to share in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I mean, they were members of God's family with the Jerusalem believers, their spiritual brothers. I think of all in Asia and the Middle East and in Europe and all the Americas, North to South Americas, all these people that are believers in Jesus Christ Church, they are our brothers and sisters that we're going to spend eternity with, man, forever and ever and ever. Fourthly, it was to be to the Lord. Look at verse 5. Paul said, and not only as we had hoped, But they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The spiritual quality of the giving went beyond what Paul had expected of them. You see, there's a pretty strong principle here, and it's this: God does not want the gift without the giver. He does not desire man's wealth apart from man's will. Same way with going to heaven. God is not going to force any of us to go to heaven. We want to play the fool here on this earth, in this life, we could do that. We could do that and end out on eternity. Their outward giving showed first the inward giving of themselves to the Lord. They became on fire for God, for Jesus. They gave themselves to the Lord above everything else. It shows me that vertical giving always precedes horizontal giving. It always does, man. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12:1? He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Do you think it's reasonable for me to give my life for God after what he gave for me on the cross? It's way more than reasonable. It's off the hook, man. It's off the scale. I can't give myself to God enough. The principle is, once a believer has yielded himself completely to the Lord, he's then in a position to offer the sacrifices of money and praise to God. We have to surrender first to him before he can do that work in and through us. They gave of themselves first. And Paul says, then of their finances, as they acknowledged themselves to be obedient by the will of God. God, I know it's your will. And so they did that. Fifth, it was to be the completion of a goal. Now, how many times have you started something and you haven't finished it yet? Anybody? Three people? Come on, man. Wherever two or three is gathered, Jesus said he's here. So there's no liars here, man. We've all started something and it's still sitting there half finished. Or got the first coat on and never finished painting the rest, whatever the case is. It was to be the completion of a goal. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." When Titus was there, the giving started up again as a result of the revival. Notice that. Remember, we concluded last Sunday when we talked about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Well, when they had a godly sorrow, revival took place. Their heart was touched. And that's what happened. That's when the giving started up again. So Paul says, "Titus, I want you to go back to Corinth to finish the collection." The principle is obvious. It's obvious. What God begins, he completes. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will," not maybe, not let's pray about this, "will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He'll complete it, man. So you don't have to worry about that. When a genuine work of God's grace occurs within a believer, it will always lead to the completion of goals. It will always lead to that. In true revival, a person will finish what he started out to do. Sixth, it's a grace gift. Giving is a grace gift. Look at verse 7. He said, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." You see, even though the church, and we've been studying the church of Corinth, even though the church was a gifted church, man. I mean, these guys, they had the gift of tongues, prophecy helps. I mean, just everything you could imagine was in this church. But it wasn't in the gift of giving. Up to this point, they hadn't done anything. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul acknowledged that they had grace gifts. And now he wrote, you abound in everything. The church had all the necessary spirituality for genuine success. They had everything, man. There were five areas in which the church had shown excellence. First was the gift of faith. Now, this is pretty radical. These guys had a special faith to attempt great work for God. When they saw a need, they said, hey, you know what, man? Let's do this. I'm sure there was people around saying, man, we ain't going to be able to do that. Hey, our God is great. Let's do this. Let's go for this. They had that special faith to attempt great work for God. We know that we're all justified by faith. We know that we should all walk by faith. But this gift seems to be connected with outward demonstrations of God's power. Outward demonstrations of God's power. Secondly, the gift of speech. Literally, that word speech is translated as word and refers to prophecy, possibly even including speaking in tongues. Third, the gift of knowledge. It pointed to their understanding of revealed truth, both in doctrinal and practical areas. They studied the Word of God, but then they were able to take what they studied, apply it to their lives, and live it practically. So they were on top of their game here. Fourth, the gift of diligence. It showed their enthusiastic zeal to do God's will in what they believed, what they said, what they knew, and how they practiced it. They showed God's will in it. Fifth, in spite of disagreements, I mean, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas. In spite of disagreements, they still maintained a genuine love for Paul. And so they said, hey, Paul, we want to give to match our zeal, man, for you. Come on, bro. Seventh, it should demonstrate love. It should demonstrate love. Look at verse 8. Now, I want you to understand this. Look what he says. I speak not by commandment. Come on, man. Where's these TV evangelists when you need them now? He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Notice that they weren't commanded to give. I don't stand up here and say, you know what? We're locking the doors, man. We got a certain quota we got to do, and until you guys get it, might as well bring your sleeping bags. I mean, people have been in churches where they do that. They'll take two or three offerings, and it's like, what? Who's building this church? Is it you or God? You know? Gee whiz. They weren't commanded to give. Giving cannot be forced. It cannot be required on or from anyone. It has to be a free expression of a person's grateful heart. That's what giving is. I give according to my heart, my expression to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know what others had done. The words here, the diligence of others, it refers to the enthusiastic zeal the Macedonians had put in their giving. Oh, man, the brothers are hurting? Oh, man, we want to help out. We want to help them. They were just zealous for good works, man, and they did that. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul had criticized them for their lack of love in using their gifts, and as a result, the revival took place. They renewed their love for each other. This is what happens when a revival takes place from God in your heart. You will renew a love for other people. There'll be no more the button heads or coming against each other. There'll be a love there. Even when you know you're right. I'm right all the time. I know I'm wrong a lot too. There was a love for each other. There was a brand new love for Christ. And here in the Corinthians case, there was a new love for Paul. And now Paul wanted them to prove the sincerity of their love through participating in the collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. You see, real love for the Father can be seen in real acts of love toward believers who are in need. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. I must have read this hundreds of times. It says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, man, just studying this opened up a lot of avenues in my mind, in my own heart, you know, that I may have covered up. Eighth, it should reflect Christ's giving. Look at verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he's talking about us, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, what Jesus did should be seen in what we do. Can people look at me and see Jesus in me when I'm out there on the streets, when I'm running around errands or doing whatever? Do they see Jesus in me? Can they say, man, there's something different about you? How about when I slam my thumb in the car door? Do they see Jesus? Whoa, some ba ba ba, hallelujah. You know, I mean, just goes, man. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Woo. You know, what do they see? What's coming out of your mouth? We should love. We should forgive. We should forbear. We should give as Jesus did. You guys know the acronym for GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We're getting those riches because of what Jesus did. Giving is the very essence of grace. Jesus was rich. He owns all this. This is all his. He was and is God. And before his incarnation, what's the incarnation? It's where God came, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and God was born in the person of Jesus Christ. Before his incarnation, he manifested and enjoyed the riches of his divine glory throughout eternity past, man. How many times when Jesus is praying do we have in our Gospels where he says, oh, Father, I just want to be with you again. I want the koinonia, the communion, the fellowship we had in eternity past. I want that again. You see, that's why it hurt Jesus so much when he was on that cross and he took yours and my sin on that cross, and the Father had to shut the blinders of heaven and the sky got dark. For the first time in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son were separated. That's what broke Jesus' heart the most, man. Because he was doing it for us. It shows his love. This is how much he loved us, that he was willing to be temporarily separated from his Father, whom he wanted to glorify in everything he did. That's how much he loved us. And he gave himself for us. Man, it's the very essence of grace. In possessing righteousness, there was no one richer than Jesus. The other side of that, there was no one poorer than you and me. But man, Jesus loved us. And when a person loves, he wants others to have what he has. That's why he said there in John, he said, man, John 14, he says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you guys, man. And if I'm going to prepare a place, if I'm not going, I tell you, I'm not going to lie to you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, man, you guys can be there too. I am saying, man, I can't wait. Vamanos para la casa. Let's do this. Let's go. I'm ready, man. I can't wait. I know the day's getting closer. I know he's got a work for us to do. So, man, we're doing this work until that trumpet blows and he takes us out. Or he may come for us individually. He could come for us individually, man. I mean, our timing is not his timing. He's doing what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Jesus became poor for our benefit, for our sakes. He became man and then became sin for us on the cross. And because of that loving act, all sinners who believe have now become rich. That means every one of us. But Rick, I ain't got a penny in my pocket. Don't mean nothing. You're just talking this side of heaven. You wait till we get to the other side. You talk about riches, we're going to blow our minds, man. We're going to blow our minds. That's why the older I get, the closer I know I'm getting to go home. You know what? The things that I possess and have and own mean less to me. They just mean less and less and less. How many times have you been in someone's home where they were dying? And they had all these antiques and these goods and everything, and they just say, man, no, that means nothing to me now. Here, I spent my whole life, man, trying to get this and get that and gather this and that, and now it means nothing because I'm leaving it behind. It means in Christ, you and I, church, there's no one richer than us as Christians. There's no one richer. We are the elite. Yeah, we don't have to live in Hollywood. We don't have to live anywhere. We're the elite, man. I mean, Jesus became poor that we who are spiritually poor might become kings and priests. I never made it to be a king. I never made it well spiritually to a priest. I have, in a sense, as a pastor. But, and you as Christians, priests and priestesses. But in conclusion, if he gave so much, this is the whole point Paul's making. If he gave so much, should we not also do the same? Ninth, it should show willingness. Look at verse 10 as we finish. Verse 10, and in this I give advice. Now here's the advice. It's not a commandment, it's just advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, back in 1 Corinthians 16, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Paul says, this is to your advantage. See, that's where I got it wrong for so many years as a Christian. I'm thinking, man, why is he always talking about tithes and offerings? What's this all about? I didn't understand. He was trying to teach me some biblical principles here in what I do with my finances. But there's a balance there, too. We have bills to pay. There's things we have to take care of. We have desires and things. But number one, I've learned through the years, number one, right off the top, goes to God first because of what he gave for me. And then the rest of that, we sit down and we divvy out however we got to divvy out. Paul says it's your advantage for you to finish what you have started. In other words, he was telling them that this, guys, this is necessary for the total development of your spiritual character. You have to know what giving is all about. You have to know the heart of God in his giving as he gave his own son for us. This is the heart he wants us to have, the same as the Father. Now, even though Paul charged him to complete the doing of it, notice that this admonition comes in the form of advice instead of a strong commandment. They needed to do what they had willed to do. They originally started with a willing mind. And Paul says, man, all I'm asking is now you finish with that same willing mind. Tenth, lastly, it should be according to what one has. Biblically, every one of us as believers should give. But all of us can't give the same amount. You see, God does not expect someone to give what he doesn't have. But a believer must prayerfully look at what he does have and then willingly give out of those resources. But let me add, in Scripture, I see nothing that gives a definite percentage to be given. I've had people come to me through the years and, you know, Rick, I'm new at this. What do I give? What do I need to give? And I go back, I remember when I went up to Rawl. They're in West Covina on Wednesday night. After service, he taught was teaching on tithing. And I went up and I said, Raul, so what am I supposed to give? What should I give? And he goes, well, every time for you, Rick, you got to give $500 a week. No, he didn't say that.
It's heavy, man.
No, I'm just kidding. And he goes, no. He goes, no. He goes, if you don't know where to start, go to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word tithe is a tenth. So if you don't know where to start, start with a tenth. But when you come to the New Testament, it says that God loves a hilarious giver. That means there's no percentage. You give whatever's on your heart. You give whatever's on your heart. You just pray, you seek the Lord, and what he puts on your heart, you do. The percentage that a wealthy believer could give, of course, should be higher since he has more than the poor believer before and after giving. But then you have the widow with her two mites who gave a higher percentage of what she had than the Pharisees, even though the amount of the gift was much smaller. So in conclusion, it comes down to this. If our giving is motivated by love, we'll give willingly. Not because we're forced to give or we come under some condemnation or, you know, guilt trip or something like that. But when we give willingly, according to what we have, then we're giving the way God wants us to give. So I just stay sensitive to him, and that's what I would tell you. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What he puts on your heart, you do. If he doesn't put it on your heart, don't. It's the same thing when you're driving Bear Valley, you cross over the freeway there, and you got those guys over there, you know, holding the signs. You know, work for food. Well, hey, I got something for you to do. I need my backyard done. Well, today's my day off, but I need some finances. I pray about it. Or they'll say, work for food. You know what I do? I pray about it. If God puts it on my heart, I'll go ahead and I'll pull in. I'll take the time. I'll walk over and say, hey, bud, are you hungry? Yes, sir, I am. Come on. I'll take you in the store here, the restaurant, whatever it is. What do you want? I'll buy it for you. I'll take them up cash register. I pay for it. And they get the receipt, and I just say, hey, man, God bless you, man. You know, Jesus loves you, bro. Get in church. See ya. Bye. And I leave. I used to, when I was a young Christian, they'd be at the corner there, and I'd pull up, and I'd grab my change, and I'd put it out. But then one time, I gave this guy $5. And I went around the corner. I went around the block. I came back around, and he went right into the liquor store. And so I went in, and I parked, and I came out. And he didn't recognize me. And he went in and he bought some old granddad, man. And I thought, can you believe that? Here I want to bless this guy, and he's going in here and getting loaded on money that I gave him in God's name. So I don't do that no more. I don't give him money. I tell him, hey, I don't give money away. If you're hungry, I'll take care of that need, man. Come on, let's go. One time there was a guy in his, well, I know my trumpets are going, doo, 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 you lost your reward, Rick. You lost. Well, I'm making a point with you guys because I know you guys' hearts. I know you'll see him, you'll feel sorry for him, especially around Christmas, and you want to bless him with money and stuff. That might not be a blessing. What if they go get loaded, get drunk, go buy a bag, two-finger discount, whatever, get loaded, die, overdose, and now God's going to hold you accountable for something you did out of love for God. You see what I'm saying? I never thought of stuff like that before because God was still restoring the brain cells from all the drug use. So I just pray about it. So you guys, that's what you need to do. You need to pray. I like this. I'm going to give you this and we'll go into communion. It's called A Painless Way to Give. A Painless Way to Give. There was a minister who told everyone in the congregation to stand during the offering. While the offering was taking place, just before it got started, he instructed everyone to reach forward to the person standing in front of him and grab his wallet. Then he said, now open the wallet and give as you always wanted to give but felt you never could afford. That's so funny, man. I can't believe it. See, look, no wallets. God's principles on giving, man. We'll just take them. We'll pray about them. Amen.